Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong with it. Nothing. Well, okay, one little quibble.
That's my boy. Wow, I thought I was in the wrong place at the wrong time.
Hoping you had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Why do I say it that way? Some people, they get a little bit concerned about the use of the word Easter. Happy post-resurrection day to you for Easter. Decided to go see a movie. That's right.
What did you go see?
We did church, we did the brunch, and we did Paul, an Apostle of Christ. This is the Jim Caviezel movie. I don't know who the fellow is who played Paul. He had a great voice, though.
Yeah, he did.
He was... Sorry, Polony. It's a little Polony here in Atlanta, so I might not be able to rumble. Paul spoke like this, except it didn't sound forced. Great voice. And the movie overall, I would say, was spanky. I agree with Roger Patterson at Answers in Genesis. You could quibble over a this or that sort of detail because it was speculative. Was Luke in Rome when he wrote Acts? Don't know. We get some hints because in the book of Acts, for instance, Luke includes himself when we were traveling. So we don't know that it happened the way that it happened in this movie. I don't think this is one of those times where somebody embellishes using a bit of a sanctified imagination, and I don't think they cross the line. I think anytime you start to do some didactic teaching, which would be redundant, when you start to talk about the character and the nature of God and speculate, what might Jesus have said? Uh-oh, you better be very, very careful how you do what your presentation. This movie, though, I thought was good with the exception of just a teeny tiny quibble. Let me share with you why I think there was one scene where I just went, oh, no, 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 that's absolutely wrong.
Sounds more like
before
a medium quibble.
Before we can quibble. Get to that,
It wasn't a medium quibble.
But I think that, unfortunately, it felt a little postmodern-y to me.
No.
Other than that, I'm just the production, lighting, all of it. There was a speculative scene. Don't worry, this won't wreck it for you. There was a speculative scene where a group of the Christians that were being persecuted in Rome decided to rush the jail where Paul and Luke were being held. Again, we don't know that Luke was there like that, but just the same. That was speculative. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Regardless, there was a scene. Paul is spending time with the jailer, the head jailer, whatever his title, whether proconsul or whatever his prefect or whatever it was. And Paul had, of course, been talking to him about why he is willing to be sitting in a crummy, rotten jail, and why he let himself repeatedly get beaten and tortured, shipwrecked. And then, of course, this is not a spoiler alert, but as it comes to kind of the climax of the whole shebang, Paul is sitting on a bench with the, let's call him prefect. What is a jailer called in Rome at the first century?
Jailer.
Whatever his title is. Jailer. We'll just go with jailer. It began with the letter P, but just the same. And he was sharing with him a little bit about forgiveness and for grace and that God loves you. And the Roman jailer, prefect, proconsul person, looked at Paul and he said, "And what if I don't believe in your Christ?" Paul responded and said, "I'm not trying to persuade you." And they kind of had a chuckle over it. And I went, "No, no, no, that's all Paul did was try to persuade. That's what he was about. That is why he was tortured and beaten and whooped and imprisoned, because he was proclaiming the truth. He wanted people to get saved." And that was the only quibble that I had in the movie. Now you say, Build your case for that. For real. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. A rather stunning verse. This was reiterated. A prophet in the Old Testament had the same sort of attitude. I would rather die than see my people perish. Paul in Romans chapter 9 says something really staggering. And it reveals the heart of Paul. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For what? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from the Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul said, I want my brother. Now, this is his brother, the Jews. I'd rather be accursed. I would rather go to hell than see them perish. Whoa. It's an interesting thing to ponder why he might say such a thing. I have to confess, I've always struggled with that, because if you love Jesus, the desire of your heart is, I want to be with Jesus for eternity. That's all I want. I don't care about anything else, ultimately. I just want to be with the Savior for eternity, period. So to say, I'd rather be accursed, is like, how could he say that? And you know what I suspect it is? I think Paul had a much higher degree of sanctification than I do, because he was basically acting like Jesus, willing to lay down his life that others could be saved. He was loving his neighbor the way that he loved himself. Far more of a godly statement than a human statement. To be willing, to be self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. I think it was simply because Paul was, well, more advanced. I can't speak for you, but I can certainly speak for me. Than me. You say, okay, so Paul really wanted people to be saved. That still hasn't proven it. Well, let me share with you from a book called Judge Not, How a Lack of Discernment Led to Drunken Pastors, Peanut Butter Armpits, and the Fall of a Nation, by Todd Frielius. This happens to be on page 289 of this book. Now, this isn't just, this is worth going through all of these, even though they're not all Paul. What is the theme of the book of Acts? I think it's revealed in the sermons. What were they about in the book of Acts? They were being flung out. Everything happened in Jerusalem, the crucifixion, the pinnacle of human history. Now it's time to go. And do what? Well, here's what we hear. Acts 2, 14 through 40. Peter proclaimed Jesus the Nazarene. In other words, he preached about Jesus. Acts 3, 11 through 26, after the lame man was healed, a crowd gathered. Peter seized the opportunity to do some open air. And what did he do? He explained that the miracle was performed by Jesus. How did he end the sermon? The resurrection of Jesus. What did he talk about in between? Jesus. That's the book of Acts. Acts 4, 2, Peter and John were arrested because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. By the way, much heavier emphasis on the resurrection than I'm inclined to do, because I always forget it. And we shouldn't, because as we celebrated on Sunday, it's the linchpin miracle. This is it. If all the other ones are in doubt, this one isn't, because of the 500 eyewitnesses who were all willing to die. If somebody were just believing a lie and you put a gun to their head, they would, okay, no, he didn't rise from the dead. But if you will, a gun was put to their head and they were willing to die because they saw it with their own eyes. Acts chapter 4 and verse 2, Peter and John arrested because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus. Acts 4, 10 through 12, when they had been arrested for healing the lame man, Peter gives his defense. What did he preach? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, and he goes on to talk about God raising him from the dead. He was preaching Jesus. Why? Because Peter wanted people to be saved. Stephen preached through the Old Testament, fulfillment in the righteous one. Acts 8:5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Acts 9:20, Saul got saved on the road to Damascus. The scales fall off. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus. Now, hey, I'm not trying to persuade you. Oh, yes, he did. That's why I thought that one scene was so out of character. Acts 10:36, Peter preached peace through Jesus Christ to Cornelius. Acts 17:31, Paul preached Jesus, the man whom God appointed to judge the world. Acts 22:8, Paul preached about Jesus the Nazarene as he presented his defense before the Jerusalem mob. Acts 26:28, this is a beauty. Go ahead, give your defense, Paul. What do you got to say for yourself? Preaches about his conversion and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 6:26-28. Paul preached Jesus to Agrippa to the point that Agrippa almost got saved. Quote, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. Paul cared that people got saved a lot. After he stayed 2 full years in Rome in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered, Paul was about the proclamation of Jesus. So when the proconsul prefect, pompous person who was pontificating over the prison, said, are you trying to convert me? No, wouldn't want to do that. That, I think, was the only little quibble in the pretty good movie, Paul, an Apostle of Christ. Might we be more like Paul? This is Wretched Radio.
The debates Christians find themselves in these days are littered with landmines. Transgenderism, LGBTQ issues, freedom of speech, abortion, postmodernism, marriage. Expository Apologetics with Dr. Vody Bauckham will lead you through these landmines. You will learn how to turn every morality debate into a witness encounter. Culture has changed. The Word of God has not. Let Vody Bauckham equip you to wield the sword of the Word, not to win arguments, but to win souls. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
You are one of those people who considers long and hard to whom you're going to give your discretionary funds. Don't blame you for that. Would like to let you know, if you are considering preborn.org, that they are a holistic ministry. Not like Whole Foods, not all hippy-dippy. I mean, they're well-rounded. Not only ultrasounds for women who are considering abortions, which 80% of the time save the child's life, they do that. They also counsel the mommies, help them to become good mommies. They provide clothing. They provide diapers. They provide baby food. And if that isn't holistic enough, they counsel the dads, because 84% of the time dads are involved, boyfriends are involved with the abortion. They're pressuring the women. And Preborn teaches them how to be men who can be good dads. Sound holistic enough? Preborn.org, preborn.org.
Perhaps you don't share your faith because you fear getting tongue-tied, or you fear you won't know the answer to someone's question. Good news, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Take the Big Toe Challenge. Purchase 12 or 52 copies of our new evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, and simply leave a copy on the table when you leave the restaurant, or give it to the drive-thru attendant. It is just that easy. Take the Big Toe Challenge at wretched.org.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is service, the spiritual ability to meet people's physical needs. Just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve, God provides the office of deacon, those who are charged and equipped to care for the physical needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You know, I don't know who you people think you are. This is Wretched Radio. You send me an email. Hey, here's a classic. Why don't you play this on the radio? Like I'm some sort of Casey Kasem or a Ryan Seacrest. Hopefully not, because apparently he's got some issues. Who do you think I am? You just send in some sort of request and we're going to play it. All right, fine. We'll play it. This is a classic, George Street.
This story started many years ago in a Baptist church in Bournemouth, England. One Sunday night, the pastor, Dr. Francis Dixon, asked a man named Peter to share his testimony. Peter got up and said, "This is how I was saved. I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a gentleman, and he said to me, 'Excuse me, could I ask you a question? I hope that it won't offend you, But if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says that it'll either be in heaven or in hell. Would you think about that, please? Thank you. God bless you. Then the man left. I'd never been confronted with that question. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I got back to England, met someone who took me to a mission, and that's where I became a Christian. Some while later, they had a youth meeting in the same church in Bournemouth, and Noel, one of the visiting team, shared his testimony. This is how I came to know Jesus Christ. I was in the Royal Navy, and my ship was stationed in Sydney. One evening, I was walking down George Street when out of nowhere stepped a man. He said to me, "Young man, I have a question to ask you. If you should die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell? Now, don't try to evade the question. It must be one or the other." What he said bothered me for many months. I sought out a Christian. He helped me, and I gave my life to Christ. My Baptists love testimonies like that. The Baptist pastor from England was now very puzzled. Not long afterwards, he was preaching in Adelaide, South Australia, when he decided to tell the story of Peter and Noel's separate encounters with the man in George Street. As he did so, a man jumped up excitedly and said, "I'm another, I'm another. I was drawn to receive Christ the same way by the same man on George Street." This was Corporal Murray Wilkes, who had been in a hurry to catch his tram on George Street, when a voice behind him called, "Hey, wait!" Murray stopped and turned around. The stranger in front of him asked, "Soldier, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell?" "I hope I'd go to heaven," replied Murray. "Hoping isn't good enough," said the stranger. "You can know." The stranger's question had exposed a raw nerve in Murray's life. Although he was a good-living, church-going, married man, he also knew he was a hypocrite and had never faced the question of eternal destiny. 2 weeks later, Murray knelt in the army barracks and gave his life to Christ. Dr. Francis Dixon continued his tour, and when preaching in Perth, he once again shared the stories. Afterwards, a young man came up to him and told how he too had been in the Navy, had visited George Street, and had become a Christian after meeting the stranger with his compelling question.
You know what that means, don't you? You need to get to George Street, because something was going on there. Actually, it doesn't matter. If you recall, this particular presentation was done by the same fellow who was, I think, reading this one. And it's not as live, and it's not as emotional as the original one, but it's more accurate. Because apparently, the original one that was done about George Street had some things that weren't exactly accurate inside of them. This is the cleaned up version. So this one is accurate. It doesn't include gospel tracts, notice. Instead, it is simply this man saying, "Hey, if you died, where are you going to go for eternity?"
Dixon finally arrived in Sydney. He was eager to find out more about this urban missionary, and he asked a Christian worker, "Who's this man in George Street? I know him well. His name is Frank Jenner." Francis Dixon was taken to a humble little house where he was introduced to Frank Jenner. As Francis related the story of the four young servicemen who'd come to know Christ through his simple question, Frank began to weep. "I've never heard that anyone I'd spoken to had gone on for the Lord. Some made the decision when I talked to them at a Saturday night of witnessing and then came home for breakfast on a Sunday morning. Sometimes 30 people came home with me, but I never knew any more than that." Frank had carried on this work for 16 years, and this was the first time he'd heard of any lasting results. I would say he really had to be committed to show that sort of gratitude and love for Jesus, right, to do that for so many years and not hear of any results.
Have you perhaps been a little bit discouraged because you don't get to hear results? You have no idea what God is doing with your efforts. If you're thinking, "I'm ready to give up on this whole evangelism thing, I'm not going to pass out any more copies of Don't Stub Your Toe, available at wretched.org. That might be a very big mistake, because you do not know what God is doing and how he's working to save people from your efforts. This old man had no idea, but wait, the story keeps getting better.
Over the next few years, Francis Dixon preached around the world, and he told the story of Frank Jenner from time to time. In the UK, at an evangelical convention, where pastors came to him, saying they had been arrested by the stranger with his startling question. In India, at a missionary convention where an Indian man had come to Sydney on one visit and had been confronted by Frank's question. He had received Christ and eventually gone into Christian ministry. In Jamaica, at a missionary conference where a couple of missionaries had come to Jesus years before at Frank Jenner's witness. In the United States, at a naval chaplain's conference, He shared about the man of George Street and his witness. A chaplain stood and shared that he too had come to Christ as a result of Frank Jenner's arresting question. It's impossible to know how many lives were touched by that one-line sermon, but it's safe to say that Frank Jenner's legacy is measured in terms more lasting than simple numbers can convey.
It's a powerful question. By the way, you can still use the Easter question. There's not an expiration date, at least not one that we've hit yet. What's the Easter question? Hey, we just celebrated Easter. Do you know why? That is like an open door then to talk about the gospel. I was in the chiropractor's office, sitting in the waiting room, and a fellow next to me with his son, they were chit-chatting, and of course I was eavesdropping. Well, because I was just waiting for an evangelistic opportunity, and the fellow said to the son, "Do you know what today is?" "No, it's Good Friday." "What does that mean? Do we have to do good things today?" said the boy. "No," said the father, "that's not what Good Friday is all about." The young man said, "Then what is it all about?" And Dad said, "I think we're going to have to Google it." So I, sitting right next to him, said, "I can save you that trip to the Google store. Good Friday is," and I was able to explain the gospel to him. You can use Easter very easily to springboard into the gospel. By the way, I had to share with him because he said he was Jewish. I said, "Well, it's Passover. You know what Passover is? A lamb was sacrificed so that death would pass over the children of Israel, God's chosen people. It was one of the festivals that Moses initiated. There were seven of them. Then there was the festival of unleavened bread the next day when sin was, if you will, symbolically removed from the house. And then on Sunday, it would have been the festival of first fruits, where the children of Israel gave thanks to God as they waved a sheave of that particular harvest, claiming to God, praising God to say, thank you for the great harvest that is to come. That's your festival calendar, my Jewish friend. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He came into Jerusalem on a Monday, which was Lamb Selection Day for the Passover celebration. He was betrayed on Passover evening. He was killed as the Passover Lamb on Good Friday. On Saturday, while he was dead, sin was being removed from his people because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And on Sunday, he rose from the grave as the first fruits of the resurrection, because all of those temple ceremonies were pointing toward fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the Jewish man said, "I've never heard that before." And I had to say, sadly, "And neither have most Christians." Use Easter to share your faith like Frank Jenner.
Frank recounted his own journey of faith, which is every bit as remarkable as the life of those he touched. "Before I knew Jesus," he said, "I lived the wild life of a sailor to the full and had become addicted to gambling. Then in 1937, I met my Savior for the first time and my life was transformed. The addiction to gambling gone forever. In gratitude for his second chance at life, he pledged to serve God to the best of his ability. He said, each day my aim was to speak to 10 people about Jesus, and I did so for 28 years until Parkinson's disease took its toll. In wartime and in peace, good times and bad, I continued with the work that I'd promised to do. It has been estimated that over the years Frank talked to more than 100,000 people, actually more than most pastors would address in their lifetime. In later years, Frank's health deteriorated, and during his last days, he prayed, 'Lord, please take me home on a Sunday night.' His last request was granted. He died at 12:45, just at the end of a Sunday night. The next morning, a ray of sunlight shone through the open window. It fell upon his beloved well-worn Bible and the solitary rose resting on it. No one except a little group of Christians in Sydney knew Frank Jenner. But I tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew him, and you can imagine the welcome he received when he went home to glory. Jesus said, 'If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven.' Personally, I think Jesus confessed Frank's name very often to his Father in heaven. And conversely, Jesus said, 'If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven.' Actually, that's where it's best to be recognized, you know, in heaven."
Amen. May I ask, with whom have you shared your faith today? This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for joining us today. We always appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. I had to laugh out loud. Yes, I LOL'd because I visited the home of all things wretched, wretched.org, and at the top there's this thing that changes these different deals you can click on. And one of them says, and I quote, "We're hip, we're cool, we do social media." It is true, though, we are on social media at Facebook. I think we're tweeting, whatever we're doing there. All with the same goal of hopefully sharing solid Christian theology like we do on the Wretched TV and radio shows. Which makes this a perfect time to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who, with your consistent, generous support, allow us to do all of that. Thank you. You are much appreciated. And if you would like to join us, that would be terrific. Go to wretched.org/donate. Gives you all the details on how you can become a monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn from death, resurrected that we may have life, and he is the firstborn over all creation, the preeminent Son, through whom we are adopted as sons and daughters of God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Looking forward to seeing you, perhaps, if you're going to be in the ATL for the Teach Them Diligently conference this weekend. This is Wretched Radio. If you homeschool, and even if you don't, frankly, it's a good conference. Just from a parenting standpoint, there is a lot of parenting information at the Teach Them Diligently conference. Of course, it makes more sense if you're homeschooling, just the same. I love wandering the floor of that place. So many books, so little time. If you're going to be there, look forward to it. I get to speak three times. If you can stand even one, would love to see you at the Teach Them Diligently conference. And speaking of looking forward to seeing people, I think it's next week, maybe the week after, the Martys are actually going to be in Atlanta, which means you need to be praying for them because they're going to start having a runny nose like they've never experienced. Wow! Is the pollen in thick season right now. I'm telling everybody's walking around. This is what Atlanta sounds like right now. Everybody's clearing their throat.
Shouldn't have left Minnesota. We still have snow.
It you know, there's a trade-off. Until we get back to a perfect world without allergies, there's something about every place where you live. There's something difficult and challenging. It's that whole Genesis fall business. It's the pollen, which just billows off of the pine trees. I mean, it like a fog rolling, and you can see the pollen. You can try to wash your car within minutes. I kid you not. It'll be covered in green. It's that thick. So if you go for a walk outside, it just gathers in the back of your throat. And then with the post-nasal drip, so be praying for the Martys because they're going to be experiencing that when they come to town. They are from Tomorrow Clubs, of course. Many, many, many of you support the Tomorrow Clubs, for which I'll tell you, they're grateful. I'm grateful. It is outstanding ministry that is going on. We didn't show this on radio because, well, you can't show stuff on radio. The woman who didn't want her children going to the Tomorrow Club, but she went because she wanted to see what was going on there. She got saved. Now she's a member of the church. Just outstanding. Serving in a Tomorrow Club. Lots of gospel ministry going on. Thank you if you're a sponsor. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Ifen, you are not yet a sponsor, because it would be super groovy if we had more and more. The more sponsors, frankly, the more people that are just going to get saved over there. Simple as that. The more money, the more sponsors, the more clubs, the more gospel, the more salvation. Pretty simple formula. Speaking of spreading the good news of the gospel, got a treat for you. Art Azurdia, we've shared him for years here at Wretched Radio. We noticed a long time ago, this guy is aces. He's an A-League preacher. He preached at the Shepherd's Conference for the very first time, and I'm telling you, he blew the doors off of the place. And it was, needless to say, a little bit on the convicting side.
Life has not been given to you as an experiment in self-indulgence. The pursuit of bigger houses and faster cars and more shapely bodies and more exotic vacations and more exhilarating sex. You are here for the accomplishment of a mission as binding upon you as it was for those original 11 men. So that while we do not seek to perpetuate the apostolic office in its foundational prominence, we do seek to perpetuate the apostolic mission in its enduring significance.
All that to say, are you preaching the gospel to anybody? Man, that is super fine preaching. Dr. Artaxerdia, no wonder why he's a good preacher. He preaches, teaches homiletics at Western University. He's also got a church in Portland. Outstanding preacher, and he is an evangelist at heart. He wants to see people saved, so he's going to encourage you to get on it.
Advance the cause of right-wing politics. Advance the homeschooling agenda. Shut down all the Planned Parenthood clinics. Clean up the elementary school playgrounds in your neighborhood. Listen now. All of which are fine things for a person to engage in as a Christian individual. But none of these reflect the agenda assigned to us by the Lord, who has determined our principal means of influence as the church.
Now that might rankle you a little bit, but please listen carefully to what he said. He did not say never be involved in these things. Didn't say that at all. But the mission, we're big into vision statements these days. What does the leader dream up? What's the vision that God gave to him? Because without a vision, the people perish, or something like that, out of context. Jesus gave it to us. Preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. While going, make sure that you preach the one thing that is unique to Christianity, and that is the salvation message, without which people will not be saved. All of the other things that we do, they are very good. They are very fine things. They're good activities, and they are right activities. But it cannot be that we ever neglect the one activity that we have been specifically assigned to do. Evangelize.
You need to be exceedingly sensitive to a pair of vulnerabilities to which we as evangelicals are uniquely susceptible.
Yeah.
Cultural gluttony and cultural anorexia.
Those are two ditches. You say, what's the difference? Well, this is cultural gluttony.
You say cultural gluttony. What's that?
Art.
Gorging on the world. Binging on the world. Gluttonizing on the world. Often cloaked in the guise of wanting to win the world and legitimized by the use of terms like contextualization, these are Christians and congregations who seek to become just like the world. To the end, conversion occurs in reverse. The world's values, the world's objectives, the world's attitudes become our values and our objectives and our attitudes. But my dear brothers, have you figured it out yet? Those who seek to become like the world end up like the world, except they are not liked by the world because the world recognizes the hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
We are called to be the salt of the earth, not its sugar.
Mm-hmm. That's one ditch we can fall into, cultural gluttony. On the other hand, some of us may be guilty of cultural anorexia.
Cultural anorexia.
That's what I said, Art.
A decisive and radical withdrawal from the world. Purging oneself of the world. Ridding oneself of everything to do with the world so that you isolate and then insulate. And by, the church becomes an enclave. The church becomes a ghetto. As theologically pure as the driven snow, perhaps, but little more than an island of irrelevant piety.
Oh.
Have you fallen prey to this? It's easy to do, isn't it?
Yep.
Almost imperceptibly, unconsciously, Oh, but if you pause to think about it, you may realize that you don't have one meaningful relationship with a non-Christian person.
Oh. Let that sink in, perhaps, for just a moment.
That you can't even remember the last time you shared a meal with an unbeliever in your home. In fact, the very thought of it would make you become filled with anxiety. What would I say? What would we talk about?
Is it possible that you have cultural anorexia? It is easy to do. I'll tell you, I get that sense here because we get to be surrounded by Christians here at Wretched. Well, there's a couple of them. Not
careful.
That's a different subject for another time. And you're just, it's easy. Nobody's swearing. There's nobody doing double entendres. There's no bawdy humor going on in the hallways. None of that. And then I go to my Christian home and, well, I'm with Christians again. Well, except for those pagany neighbors. But let's be honest, we don't spend a lot of time in our front yards anymore, do we? Do you perhaps, like I, sometimes have cultural anorexia? We're not here to binge on the world, to consume everything that there is to enjoy. He is not talking about asceticism. He's not suggesting you sell everything away, give it to the poor, and live in a box on a mountain in Bangladesh. He's saying don't be gorging on the world. And furthermore, when the church uses the world, we binge on the world in order to say to the world, see, look at how relevant we are. They respond and say, actually, we see how hypocritical you are. And believe me, that is the case. I share this a little bit awkwardly recently. Okay, it was last night. Next door neighbor, who's not a believer, said, we've been watching you. What do you mean you've been watching?
There are laws against this.
That could be misinterpreted or misconstrued. What are you talking about here? And he said, just watch the way that you two go for a walk. You hold hands. The way that you treat each other when you're out on the driveway. The way that you hug your kids. Been watching. They are watching. And when they see us acting like cultural gluttons, they don't think that we're cool and hip. They think that we're hypocrites. Do you have either of those maladies? This is Wretched Radio. You are one of those people who considers long and hard to whom you're going to give your discretionary funds. Don't blame you for that. Would like to let you know, if you are considering preborn.org, that they are a holistic ministry,
no,
not like Whole Foods, not all hippy-dippy. I mean, they're well-rounded. Not only ultrasounds for women who are considering abortions, which 80% of the time save the child's life, they do that. They also counsel the mommies, help them to become good mommies. They provide clothing. They provide diapers. They provide baby food. And if that isn't holistic enough, they counsel the dads, because 84% of the time dads are involved, boyfriends are involved with the abortion. They're pressuring the women. And Preborn teaches them how to be men who can be good dads. Sound holistic enough? Preborn.org. Preborn.org.
Perhaps you don't share your faith because you fear getting tongue-tied, or you fear you won't know the answer to someone's question. Good news, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Take the Big Toe Challenge. Purchase 12 or 52 copies of our new evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, and simply leave a copy on the table when you leave the restaurant, or give it to the drive-thru attendant. It is just that easy. Take the Big Toe Challenge at wretched.org.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
How precise is the Bible in all things?
Well, it is perfectly precise, yet as it speaks as we speak in common language where we round things off. For example, I woke up this morning at 3 o'clock. In reality, it was probably 3:03, but to say that it was 3 o'clock, that
You're
is
not
a,
lying.
I'm not lying.
It's just that's the way we talk, and the Bible talks the way we talk, and also we'll use anthropomorphic terms so that we can get it. The sun, we know, doesn't rise, but that's what we say.
Certainly. We're not saying that the earth is spinning.
Nobody ever yelled at the weatherman going, hey, what do you mean the sun rose this morning at 7:12? We all know that it doesn't rise. You know, nobody nobody tags the weatherman, but people want to tag the Bible. So the Bible is as precise as we are precise and as is needed.
You can get Drive-By Theology and all of our Drive-By resources at wretched.org.
You don't need to page all the way to the book of Matthew to find Jesus in the Bible. Our Savior appears in the very first book of Genesis and in every other book in the Old Testament, if you know where to find him. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School curriculum will show your class where and how to find Jesus in the Old Testament. They'll see for themselves that the Bible is about one story only, Jesus Christ. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School curriculum, available at wretched.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. When we were dead in sin and unrighteousness, God provided the righteousness he requires in Jesus Christ, our substitute. If God has provided for our salvation, how much more is he able to meet our daily needs? This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is it possible that you and I are suffering from cultural bulimia or cultural binging? This is Wretched Radio. Art Azurdia from the Shepherd's Conference 2018. He brought it. I'm telling you. He heated up the place. Convicting preaching. When we look at the flow of history, Art pointed out, prior to the cross, you see everything like a funnel. It's all funneling into one location, a small area in a city called Jerusalem, on a hill where a cross was planted and a man was hung who died for the sins of the world. This is the pinnacle of human history, and it is all pointing, moving toward that direction. When it was finished, when the work was done, we see it go just the opposite. So I don't know if this is centrifugal, centripetal, but it's all of a sudden, it's like now everything is accomplished right here in this one pinpointed location. Now, boom, and it sends it all back out again to the world. The whole world should have been looking at the cross. Now the cross people are going to go out to the world and bring the message of the gospel. Art Azurdia encouraging us to remember that we're not here to binge on the world. We should not be cultural gluttonous. We shouldn't be such lovers of the world that our days are consumed. Now, again, like I've got a cell phone. I got a cup of coffee in front of me. I'm wearing a watch on my wrist. That doesn't make you worldly, but if all I do is live for this little box, this little stimulant, or this bauble on my wrist, uh-oh. And I've got cultural gluttony. On the other hand, you got yourself some cultural anorexia. We just don't really talk to the pagans very much. Another potential ditch that we can fall into as Christians, not with the outside world so much, but internally with our own children.
Some of the Christians in your congregation may actually believe that the goal of Christian parenting is to do everything in their power to keep their children out of the world. I could not disagree more. The burden of Christian parents must always be to prepare their children to engage the world with a mind shaped by the Scriptures, a heart aflame with love for Jesus Christ, a courage endowed by the Spirit of God, and a holy compassion that recognizes the people of this world not as the enemy, but the victims of the enemy.
Right.
And yet I submit to you, my dear brothers, it is contempt for the unbeliever that will fill the hearts of our children if by the time they get to be 14 or 15, they have no meaningful relationship with those Jesus refers to as harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd.
Let me gently encourage you to consider how you talk about the pagans in your home. I don't have a statistic for this. I truly don't. I'm not looking to stir up the hornet's nest again, but a few days ago, I made a comment. It was singular. I was talking about Hispanic people, the people that I tend to see on the streets, the people that I tend to see doing the hard labor, the people that I tend to see doing the cleanup work, the jobs in the sun that others aren't interested in doing, laboring hard. and it has changed my attitude toward those people. Now, please note, it did not change my attitude toward the immigration policy of our country. In fact, when we had this conversation, I talked about, yes, build a wall. I agree. And with everybody who very thoughtfully sent me an email on this, I agree with you. We do need laws. We do need to determine who comes into this country and who does not come into this country. That is right, but that was not my point. My point was singular. My attitude toward anybody, I don't care who they are. This is what I think is something that has poisoned all of us, myself included. The current cultural climate is one of debate. It is one of clashing, one-upping, gotcha journalism. And so when we watch and listen to a lot of talk radio, what do you hear? You hear an attitude of those people are terrible. They are bad for our country. They are wrecking things. Now, I'm not saying that they're not. Not what I'm saying. But we pick up that tone. And so when you and I perhaps talk about the issue of immigration, our kids hear that. What do they hear? These Hispanic people, they're just wrecking the place. What does that say to the kids? Now, you can have that sentiment if you think it has some sort of merit or basis. I'm just talking about how we express ourselves regarding human beings that need the gospel. They need to be saved. Now, I suspect somebody's going to send me an email saying, well, you know, now you're all squishy. You're talking like a liberal. I'm not. I would like to think that I'm encouraging us to simply talk like Christians. Have the right policies. That's fine. I think that this applies. I'm sorry. I know that somebody's going to think that I've just become some sort of lib bomb. I'm not. When we talked about the gay issue historically, the transgender issue currently, if a transgender person were listening to you talk about their demographic, would they hear love? Just asking that singular question. How do we view the world? How do we view the lost? And how we talk about them with our children around is going to, in their mind, fix how we deal with these pagans. Are they the problem? They're causing all kinds of grief. They're making this country go right down the tubes. Whatever it is. Or do we see them as people who need the gospel? Because that is why we are here.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The eternal Word has come into the world, and in turn, the call to follow Him is a clarion call to a worldly Christianity. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Whether by way of cultural gluttony or cultural anorexia, you abdicate your identity as a Christian if you have no meaningful engagement with this world for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel.
Please note, it is just as easy to abdicate that responsibility in a third world country as it is in a first world country. Just as easy. I think for different reasons, we can get distracted with amusements, with entertainment, with baubles, all the things that are shiny, interesting, and fun. In the third world country, they're just too busy trying to find some water to drink that day, or to find some food or some labor, and we can be distracted from our assignment. Does this mean we give up work, that we give up our home? No. It means that we understand our primary calling here as Christians is to engage the culture, not so that we can have a better nation from which to go to hell from for the masses, but so that we can win people by proclaiming the gospel to them.
My brothers, the Bible is not a book of virtues. Don't preach it that way. Nor does the Bible even come close to resembling a textbook of systematic theology. Don't preach it that way. It is not the Bible, a compilation of 66 unrelated books sewn together in a single volume simply because they bear the quality of divine inspiration. The Bible is a book that tells one overarching story centering on one primary person, which to my mind is the greatest objective evidence for its divine inspiration.
Amen to that.
And it is set forth here explicitly as the efficient instrument of sanctification for engagement with the world. That success in this ministry of being sent would not hang on their powers of creativity, their skills at contextualization, their abilities to plan and execute a program pleasing to the palate of an unbeliever, the strength of their grip on the truth, or maybe better, the strength of the truth's grip on them would determine their effectiveness as they seek to embrace Jesus' call to a meaningful worldliness.
Would invite you to consider the same thing that I began pondering after hearing this sizzler from Art Azurdia at the Shepherd's Conference. Do I need to make some adjustments? Do I need to move some things around here? Am I possibly not spending time wisely and well? How much time am I spending on the internet? How much time am I spending doing this, doing that, versus how much time am I spending being on mission?
You must not disengage. You must not withdraw. You must not flee the culture. Your chief shepherd is the one who has sent you into it. Not to serve the culture by enabling it to meet its own ends, but to infiltrate the gospel in a holy and subversive way with the gospel. My dear brothers, the law of redemptive physics has changed. This is the huddle. The game is played out there. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Sanctification for mission is the achievement of the crucifixion.
Until tomorrow, go serve your king.